Okay, before I start, I have a little bit of a warning. You know how many years ago I used to make people answer questions in the middle of the service about the passage? I might be doing that today. So if you've got your listening ears on, I'll get you at some point to get into little groups and have a chat about a question, whatever it is. We'll be able to share our answers with each other. So if you want to eye off who you want to have a chat with, now's a good time. But listening ears on, because I'll ask you a question. You're also allowed to not answer my question. You're a free person and can do what you want. We are in the book of John, and John has been telling us about all the things that he saw while he was following Jesus around as Jesus' disciple. He started out by telling us that God's word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he was light, and in him was life and grace and truth. John has since been unpacking what that means through the stories of Jesus' life. Jesus has been doing signs, which is what John calls miracles, because each one is a sign pointing to a truth about Jesus, so we can work out for ourselves who it is that Jesus is. Now, these signs have been saying that Jesus is going to change things. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. We have seen him heading around to different festivals and showing how he is the fulfillment of the hope of those as well. He's going to bring about God's peace. And if people believe in him, they will have eternal life. Now, this has not gone unnoticed by the religious authorities, and they have been chasing him out of places and trying to get him killed. But through it all, Jesus does exactly what his Father tells him to do. Last time we were in the book, Jesus said that he and God were one, and that it should be obvious because he was doing God's works. They wanted to stone him after he said that, so he went away from Jerusalem and out near Galilee. I have a little map there to give us a bit of an idea. So Jerusalem is down in Judea when it talks about going to Judea and Galilee, and then he headed off back to Galilee to do ministry there. He was preaching there, and people were listening, and they came to believe in him. Now, this whole time, as we read, we're still trying to work out for ourselves who Jesus is. He's made some big claims about his closeness to God, and he has made some signs that prove it. The story today is probably the most exciting. One of the claims that he's been making is that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life and not perish. Now, since the beginning of humanity, every person has died. Death is a big issue with being a person. I have had a few friends and family members die this last year, and it is devastating. It is terrible that one day they are here and then the next they are gone. I went to New South Wales for the funeral of my Uncle Noel this year. It was tricky to think about stories about him because he was the sort of person that was just always there. He was always part of the family, always a part at functions and things. He was just there. I had known him my whole life. When you get to meet someone, then you usually develop an impression of them, but I've always known Uncle Noel. It's like when you ask a twin what it's like being a twin, and they say, well, they don't know any different because they only know what it's like to be a twin. I have always had an Uncle Noel. He was always a very skinny man, and I remember as a child, I would shake his hand, and you'd try and shake it really hard. And as you do that, his arm would go out of control, and he'd go, whoa, like that. And so I was pretty sure I was stronger than Uncle Noel, because I could shake his hand. And I remember years later, my father was telling me that Uncle Noel actually has an incredibly strong grip. And my father is a man with a strong grip. He's got pliers for fingers. So when he says that about Uncle Noel, it's quite the compliment. But as he told me, I didn't believe him because I knew that I could shake Uncle Noel's hand so hard that I would overpower him and it would shake all the way up his arm. Uncle Noel was a man whose strength was humble and consistent, faithful service to those around him. He would let a child think that the child was stronger than him, even though he was stronger than most. He lived for 90 years, and now he is dead. And there is nothing that seems fair or makes sense about that. As the story for today begins, there is a friend of Jesus who is sick and dying. Lazarus lives in Bethany, near Jerusalem. You can see it on the map there. He has two sisters, one Mary and one Martha. When Lazarus is sick, they send for Jesus because they know that he heals people and he can stop death from taking their brother. Now, Bethany is near the area where the people who are trying to get Jesus killed are, in Judea there on the map. Jesus holds off going because he does what God wants him to do. And so he waits for 2 days, and then he says, "Let's go." The disciples warn him that they will try to kill him if they go, but Jesus is not deterred. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go awaken him." The disciples say, "If he's asleep, then he will wake up and recover," which is not what Jesus meant. Jesus says, "No, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So as we continue the story, Jesus has told us what he wants our response to this to be, and that is to believe. And so as we start to come across different characters and their belief, after Jesus tells them that they are going to the place where Lazarus has died, and it's likely that there are people who are going to try and kill Jesus there, Thomas turns to the disciples and he says, "Well, let us go that we may die with him." Which is a strange resolved statement coming from someone called Doubting Thomas, and it sounds almost like it could be sarcastic, but I think this is actually Thomas's faithful resignation and trust in Jesus. Even if he were to die, the others are complaining about death, but Thomas believes, so he will go to death if necessary. Well, they come to Bethany where they live, and where Mary and Martha are, and they are probably from a very wealthy family. They seem to be very well regarded in their community, so lots of people are consoling them in their house. Now, that was the custom if someone died, people would come and mourn with you. There was a Jewish custom that for a funeral or the time of mourning, even a poor family was expected to hire 2 flute players and a professional wailing woman to play and wail while they mourned. Now, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were very well off, so they probably had a whole band and a choir of wailing people. So as they come to their house, it is this chaos happening there, sad chaos, as everyone tries to make sense of this terrible thing that has happened. When Jesus arrives, he comes near Bethany. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, according to Jewish superstitions, they thought that the spirit of the dead person would hang around the body for about 3 days. And so if there was a chance at resuscitation that maybe the spirit would come back, it would happen in that 3 days. The superstition said that after 3 days, the body would start to change its appearance as it began to decompose. And so that's when the spirit of the person would get shocked and know that the body was no longer in working order and would go away. So Jesus arrives after Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So in their minds, his spirit has left and there is no chance of reviving him. Martha hears that Jesus has come, and so she leaves the madness that is her house and goes to meet him on his way into town. Martha tells him, "If you were here, my brother would not have died. But I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus tells her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, I mentioned before that death has been the great tragedy of existence since Adam and Eve. When we looked at Genesis, God hinted that he was going to end it. When we looked at Isaiah, we saw God promise that death would lose its power and everyone would rise back to life on the last day and face judgment to go either to life or to a second death. This is what Martha would have in her head. So as Jesus is telling her that Lazarus will rise again, it's probably the equivalent of when people in our culture will tell you, oh, that person's in a better place. It's sort of the standard belief, and there's comfort in it, but it often feels very vague and this far-off hope, and people say it really no matter what they believe, but it's sort of what people say when words are inadequate. So Jesus says he will rise again, and Martha says, look, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. There will be that vague, happy ending one day. But then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. That vague hope that they have that things will be made right, that there is a point and a meaning to the world, that the suffering that they have experienced has a value beyond what they are facing now, that vague hope is made true and specific in Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the solution to the tragedy. It is not some, oh, well, things may get better type of hope. But Jesus here is saying that he is that hope. He is the answer. He says that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. He turns to Martha and says, do you believe this? And Martha says, well, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha then heads back into the chaos of her house to get Mary and tells her where to go to talk to Jesus. But as Mary tries to slip away, a bunch of people see her leaving and then they follow also. And they all cry along with her as she goes because that's how they grieved. Everyone was showing how sad they were. She comes and says the same thing as Martha. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But when she says that, she falls to his feet weeping because she's the much more emotional sister. Jesus sees her weeping and he sees the people who followed her weeping and he gets angry. He says, where have you laid him? As they take him to the tomb, Jesus wept. And the Jews say, oh, look how much he loved him. And others say, couldn't he have stopped this from happening and healed him? Now it's time for the question that I have for you. And the question is, why is it that Jesus gets angry and why does he weep? Now the translations for verse 33 are fairly mild. They say that he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The word that they translate as deeply moved probably means more like he is disgusted, he is angry. It's not this vague empathy, but anger over what he sees. So why do you think that Jesus is angry? And then why does he weep? Now, remember, before he went there, he knew what was going to happen. He already knows that Lazarus will be woken up. So what is his emotion for? Now, I'll say that I don't really know the answer. I have a few guesses, and commentators say lots of different things as well. Now, I will get you to go into groups of three or four or whoever's around you, and I'll get you to try and answer this question. I'll give you 5 minutes, and then I will walk around with a microphone, and you'll get to tell us what you discovered. Now, I know there are people who don't like it when I do this, and that is okay. I will not shove the microphone in anyone's face who doesn't want it. And you're also free to just ignore me and just spend 5 minutes reading your Bible or praying or checking your mobile if you want to. But it'd be nice if we can have a chat about why it is that Jesus is acting like this. So we're in chapter 11. The part where Jesus gets angry is verses 33 to 36. I must have got it wrong up there. Sorry. 33 to 36 is probably the main part. But you can look at the rest of the chapter so far and also what you remember from the rest of the book. So I just want you to answer, why does Jesus get angry and why is he weeping? You have 5 minutes. You can chat or spend it in quiet contemplation if you like, and I will ask people soon. It's not something that we have a 100% answer on, so you can feel free to be brave and go. Okay, you probably would have solved it now. So does anyone have an answer they would like to share? Why does Jesus get angry? And why, if you just got one of them, that's okay too. Or what are some of the things you've been discussing?
I heard once that the reason Jesus may have wept was that Lazarus was in a better place and he could have been disgusted or angry or disappointed that he had to actually bring him back to show these people what they wanted to see.
That they didn't believe in Jesus, so they had to bring Lazarus back into from a better place to... It's an interesting idea. I don't know if there's an... It's probably as good an idea as any. Did anyone else think of anything else? Yep.
Maybe his Lazarus' death triggered... the anger might have been the consequences of sin, not specific Lazarus, but for ever since Adam and Eve, and it just triggered that, and to see what it caused and everything, and the weeping, just the compassion for what it causes people, and just the whole result of sin for what he ended up dying for himself, that it sort of triggered these emotions in him.
There's some commentators who would agree with you on that. Definitely, that's a very good idea. Are there any other ideas? Dawn? Yeah, just angry at death itself. I think that's similar to what Mary said. Yeah. That's a good one. Marilyn?
Yeah, that he had to bring Lazarus back to sort of prove, well, not to prove a point, but to, he was probably disappointed that their faith was lacking, or they felt their faith was lacking.
Yeah, because, we'll see a bit, that Martha quite clearly says, yeah, I believe you can do this, and then when he asks to move the stone, she says, oh, no, he smells, don't move the stone. So that's a good thought too. Did you guys have anything you want to share? There's lots of discussing.
We did have some good discussions and some of those points were raised, but also maybe just thinking about what grief is and the stages you go through, and maybe the denial stage wasn't something that he needed to dwell in, but then you go to anger, and so it is just a natural human response, and Jesus, had those human reactions like us.
Yep. Yeah. That's a good point too. Let's see what I wrote down. Now for the right answer. So I think that Jesus was not upset about Lazarus because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. I hadn't thought about upset that Lazarus had to be raised from the dead. I think that maybe I probably was more in line with what Mary said, in that I think that he was angry and upset at death in general, and the unbelief in him that he was seeing. Now, this is the part in John's Gospel where whilst Jesus has been discussing eternal life in him, we are about to head to Jesus' death as we continue through the book. He is about to make the sacrifice to end death and suffering for all. And when he's confronted with Mary and her mourning friends, he's angry at the suffering and the hopelessness that people are living under. And at the same time, they're refusing to put their faith in him. So he determinedly says, "Where have you laid him?" He weeps at their failure to see the hope that he is offering them. And some are still doubting his ability. That's also a possibility. So Jesus goes to the tomb, which is a cave, and he says, "Take the stone away." And Martha, who is forever practical, says, "There will be an odour." Now, this betrays some of the disbelief, as Jesus has already told her that he's going to raise Lazarus. And she seemed to believe him when he said it. But now she's not so sure. So Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they take the stone away, and Jesus prays, and then says in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He comes out and he is covered in burial clothes, which are all tied around him and over his face. So Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, this is probably the most exciting sign that we've yet to see in the book of John. Jesus brings a man back from being very dead. Now, this is not just a nice thing to do, but it points to Jesus' whole mission and what he is doing. He is the resurrection and the life. It takes the vague hope that God will make everything right again one day and makes it a reality. The hope that this life isn't all that there is. The hope that our lives mean something more than our daily struggles. The hope that Uncle Noel's life meant something and continues to mean something is made real. People have a vague hope that the world will be made right, that there is meaning, and Jesus says, "Yes, I am that hope and that meaning," and he brings a man back to life as a sign that we will all be restored. So you could probably imagine that it should be at that moment that all the Pharisees that have been arguing with him all the time and all the people who would offer allegiance to him one minute and then turn away the next would admit that they were wrong and start to believe in him. Well, no. Some people go and tell the Pharisees what happened, and the Pharisees have a conversation that says, "Well, what do we do? If this guy keeps performing signs like this, then everyone will believe in him and want him to be our king. And then the Romans will not like that, and then they'll try and destroy us." Well, it's in this conversation that the high priest Caiaphas says, "Well, it is better that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to perish." Which is ominous, but as we read that, we say, "Well, how right you were, Caiaphas, and you did not know it." From there, Jesus wouldn't walk openly around anymore because he knew that they were after him. He stayed in the area because it was Passover soon, and we will see what happens as we continue through the book. But today, Jesus has performed another sign, his greatest sign so far. It is pointing to us to Jesus being the resurrection and the life. This is the heart of the promise of Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus is going to restore the world. There is real reason for hope. Your life is not a bunch of cells looking to occupy themselves before they go dormant and that clump of cells disperses into different matter. There is not this simple, vague hope that we go somewhere nice when we die with angels and harps. And if we don't, that's fine too, but it's just actually something nice to say to someone who's grieving to say, there is a better place. Jesus comes and he shows the real reason to follow and believe in him. Not just the other signs that he's done, but the definitive sign. He is the hope that we have in eternity, and he is life. If God created the world for a reason, if our life means something, then Jesus says that he is the answer. If you follow and believe, he will show God's glory. He will show God's desire for his creatures to have abundant life in a restored world. So Jesus takes his friend who has long since passed from this world and he brings him back to life. Now we know that Lazarus died again. So he was a sign pointing to a bigger truth. The truth that the death and struggles that we experience are not God's end goal. God wants you to have a great, abundant life forever with him. There is a point and purpose to what we experience. And if we follow Jesus, we can be part of that. I will see Uncle Noel again. So when you wake up this week, and the purpose of your week seems a little cloudy, your life might have been stuck on repeat or a treadmill, you can know that your Creator is close. He has made this great and wonderful world for you to be in and to love in. And whilst you still see struggle and suffering, you can know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He will one day fix it all. So you can turn to him and trust him and live knowing that each step you are taking, you are living with your Creator. Just as Jesus raised Lazarus, he will raise us. All that is left is for you to believe. Not just say the words, not just say that you believe and then go on acting as though everything is the same. But believe that what you do matters. How you live matters. And following Jesus matters. Now, if you enjoyed chatting with each other earlier, then take those